Going to think this morning about seven women's voices. From John's Gospel, there are seven women who speak in John's Gospel. And I thought this morning we would take a look at that, not particularly a Mother's Day message. We don't know the status of at least six of these with regard to whether they were mothers or not, but the first one certainly was. We're going to look at seven women's voices, seven women who speak in John's Gospel, and take from them some lessons for daily living, some lessons of encouragement, some lessons of warning, but all, I hope and pray, will be helpful to us as we think about how we should live in our lives day by day. These are lessons that come to all of us, men and women alike, from some expressions, some words that are shared by these seven women in John's Gospel. These expressions reflect something about our own characters, and also something about our days in which we live, the time and situation in which we live. They can be practical for us now, today, in our lives, day by day. These are voices that convey wisdom from God for our lives. And we'll start by looking at the first of these in John chapter 2, where we read of one woman who is certainly a mother and, in fact, is addressed, is referred to that way in John chapter 2. We'll just read the first five verses. By the way, I don't expect we'll get through seven women's voices today, but there are seven women who speak. We'll see how many we get through as time permits. John chapter 2 and verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." It's that last expression I want to think a little bit about, "whatever he says to you, do it." I wonder if there's anybody here who would recognize the name Clarence Fountain. Does anybody here know Clarence Fountain? Clarence Fountain was lead singer of a musical group called the Blind Boys of Alabama. They were a group from many years ago, had a lot of popularity in the 1980s, Blind Boys of Alabama. They sang a lot of gospel music. And I, for some reason, appreciate listening to some of that music. And just before Clarence Fountain passed away, about 7 years ago, he got together with a friend and recorded a song called "Do What the Lord Say Do." And I enjoy listening to that song, "Do What the Lord Say Do." It's a message, a simple message, and a profound message in a short song that conveys wisdom to us that we would all be wise to record. And he might well have been reflecting on this passage from John's Gospel when he put together that song and recorded it. Mary records, "Whatever he says to you, do it." This is what Mary says. Mary knew Jesus better than any other human on earth. And as the Lord matured, she watched and marveled at the wonders and wisdom and actions of her young son. And scripture says that she treasured all these things up in her heart as she watched her son growing. As he matured, she watched as he displayed obvious traits that were unlike any other child in the community. He grew up with the children around him in the community, and yet he was different. It's interesting that John refers to Mary three times in his gospel. Each time he refers to her as the mother of the Lord, never refers to her by her name, unlike the other gospel writers. The mother of the Lord. And so on this Mother's Day, we can look at Mary, the mother of the Lord, and recognize that she saw something in her son, Jesus Christ, that was different than any other person on earth, a unique childhood. And as Mary watched with pondering eyes, she was struck, obviously, by how this person, her son, was different. She came to recognize that as she guided him through his childhood, that her role would actually become, her role would become that of a disciple of her son. She was training this young child on how to grow and how to live. But she knew from the fact that the angel had revealed it to her before his birth that this child would be the Son of God and that he would be the one to train and to direct and to show her how to live. And so the mother would become the disciple of the Lord. Scripture instructs that children are to be submissive to their parents, and Scripture reveals that the Lord was submissive to his parents, and yet, as he grew, he became the teacher, and she became the follower. And as she watched him live out his life, she began to realize the power that he had. She observed as he performed miracles and did great wonders. And when this day came, a day of crisis arrived at this wedding, and an urgent need arose, she knew immediately where to turn. She knew that her son had power to address the need of the moment, to address the urgent situation that had come up. She drew on her years of observing his wisdom and his power. And she voiced this instruction to the servants there. Whatever he says to you, do it. It's a voice of experience. A voice of experience. As we come to know the Lord, as we grow close to the Lord, and I would say it is only as we get to know the Lord and as we come to grow close to the Lord that we fully realize and appreciate that he's the one that we need to turn to when crises come up in our lives. When urgent situations arise, we turn to him. It is through experience that Mary came to understand all that Jesus could do. And because of her background and her experience of years living with her son, raising her son, that she knew that she could turn to him to deal with problems and crises that came up. So the lesson that we might learn from Mary is just that, that in any moment of need, our first and immediate reaction should be to turn to him. Mary understood this. And those who have come to follow the Lord, to know the Lord, to have interaction with the Lord, come to experience this. Paul, even at the point of his conversion, responded when the light shone from heaven in a similar way. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? As we grow in the depth of our relationship with Christ, we, like Mary, will come to appreciate his unlimited capacity to address any and every crisis that comes our way in life. We need to learn the lesson from Mary. Whatever he says to you, do it. Second woman's voice that we read about, let's go over to John chapter 4 and read a few verses. This woman that we encounter here in John chapter 4 has more interaction with the Lord than any other of the women that we read about in John's gospel. We read 8 specific things that she says in the first half of this chapter. We're going to look at the first 3, which are all in the form of questions that she raises in John chapter 4. We'll just take time to read a few verses. Let's look from verse 5. Jesus comes to Sychar. So when he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." The woman of Sychar began her interaction with the Lord with these 3 questions. We'll look at them one at a time. First, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? The text explains that the reason the woman was shocked at this is that the Jews, for one, had no interaction with the Samaritans. They tended to despise one another. Furthermore, in that culture and in that day, it would be unusual for a man to be engaging in interaction with a woman, and especially the Samaritan woman. And so the woman asks, why are you engaging in discussion with me? The Lord had come, we learn in other passages, Matthew 15, for example. First, he had come to engage with the people of Judah, the nation of Israel, Israelites. But the Lord also knew that the message that he had come to deliver was a message that was going to be spread to all the world, not just to the Jews, but to the Samaritans as well, and even beyond, to the ends of the earth. It was a message that would apply to all and have great impact around the world. And the lesson that we might learn from this woman as the Lord engages in discussion with her, first of all, is this: that there are no obstacles of class or morality that prevent anyone from accessing Christ's living water. This living water that Christ speaks about is eternal life that he was to give, eternal life that would spring from the hearts of those who accepted him and believed in him, eternal life that would be accompanied by the Spirit of God who would indwell the hearts of men and women who believed in him. And he wasn't come just to reach out to the good, to the religious, to the Jewish nation, but to all. As the passage goes on, we learn that this woman had a bit of a dubious past, we'll just say. And she was shocked and surprised to find out that the Lord knew all about it. But the living water that Christ brings and offers is offered to her. It's offered to all, regardless of our past, regardless of our moral standing, regardless of the obstacles that we have had in life, regardless of our nationality, this living water is offered to all. And so there's a lesson that we might learn from this woman's interaction with the Lord. But let's look at another, her second question. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" The well is deep. I just want to think about that expression for a minute. The well is deep. The woman, thinking physically, looks at the Lord and recognizes he has no bucket, he has no rope, he has no way of getting water out of this well. It's a deep well. How is he going to draw water? But the Lord wasn't speaking about physical water. He was speaking about the eternal life that he was going to offer to this woman, the eternal life that he offered. And with regard to that living water, the well is deep. That living water that Christ provides to you and I is not easily attained. It's easily received by you and I. We simply take it. But it was not easily drawn by the Lord. The well is deep. There is a great expanse of judgment and suffering and bearing the burden of sin that Christ endured in order to allow us to have that living water that he speaks about. The Lord drew from a very deep well to bring that water to us. Her third question: "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Verse 12. "One who gave us this well?" An interesting thing happens as the hours pass, as this woman continues with her interaction with the Lord. What happens is that the woman starts to understand who Jesus really is. First, she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. She says, as he explains to her truth about God. By the end of a couple of days that the Lord spent with that town, with the villagers in that town, the whole town became convinced of who Jesus was. They came to understand that he was greater than their father Jacob. They came to understand that there was no one greater. And they proclaimed, they announced that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. There is no one greater. So let's learn that lesson as well from the woman of Samaria. There is no one greater than Jesus Christ. And we need to give our attention to him. We need to listen to the things that he says to us. We need to listen to his word. We need to take the gift that he has offered to us for this reason alone, that he is greater than anyone else. There is no one else like him. No one else can compare. Lesson from the woman at the well. Let's look at a third woman whose voice we hear in John's Gospel, chapter 8. And this woman has very few words to say. Just three words. sake of time, we're just going to read from verse 3. Verse 11, then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? Excuse me. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And then we hear her voice. She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. My stepfather had a heart condition at the end of his life. He was very weak. And in trying to analyze the problem, he was given a heart monitor to wear. And perhaps some of you are familiar with these devices. Maybe some of you have actually had to use them. In his condition, he was very weak, but he put this thing on. It was light. It went on a lancet around his neck. It didn't feel too bad in the first few hours and first day or so. It was fine. He wore it, but he shared after the experience was over that after a period of time, this little device, as small as it was, hanging about his neck, started to feel very encumbering to him. It was difficult. There was wires attached to it. It made it difficult to shower, difficult to sleep. He couldn't get comfortable. And after a period of time in his weak condition, he said it began to feel like a sack of flour hanging around his neck. He was relieved, greatly relieved at the end of the week when he was able to take it off and be done with it, and it was out of the way. A little simple illustration, I guess, but really nothing compared to the weight of the burden of our sin that hangs around our necks if we don't have forgiveness from the Lord. At first, our sin seems light and insignificant. We don't really feel it as a problem. But as time goes on, as our conscience starts to take effect, we realize that our sin is a problem. And if it's brought to our attention, if it's highlighted in some way, it's embarrassing, it's humiliating, it's awkward and difficult. For this woman, brought to the Lord in a disparaging way by her accusers, I'm sure she felt overwhelmed with a wide range of emotions. I can't imagine the situation. This woman, she had been taken in adultery. She knew it. But she was a prisoner, captive. She couldn't get away. The prospects looked really bleak for her in that situation. And there she was being paraded publicly for the crowds, confronted with her sin and her wrong. As the moments unfold, in a very deliberate and unhurried response, the Lord turns the attention of the people away from her sin to the sin of her persecutors or accusers. One by one, they all disappear into the woodwork. Picture the scene of this woman. And she looks up and she sees these people who had apprehended her all leaving, disappearing. And there she stands now just before the Lord, and the Lord only. Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? What a tsunami of relief she must have felt. No one, Lord. They're all gone. He has rescued her. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. She would leave that day with the words of the Lord reverberating through her minds. Through her mind. There is great release from guilt that Christ provides to those who have trusted him. Release from the guilt of sin. We can learn that from the words of this woman. No one, Lord. No one can come before God and bring my sin before him. I know that I'm guilty, like this woman was. But I know that my Lord has borne the punishment for my sin. And now no one can stand and accuse me. There's tremendous relief that that provides to every heart of those who come and take the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the lesson goes on because Scripture encourages us to come daily to confess our sins. I still sin. I still do things I should not, but I can come before him day by day, confessing my sin, turning to him, and receiving relief, forgiveness, cleansing from his hand. No one, Lord. Let's look at least one more. Chapter 11. Here we have a voice of faith. John chapter 11. I want to read a few verses from verse 20. We might know the background. Lazarus has died. Martha and Mary and Lazarus, three siblings who very much care and love for each other. And now the brother has died. We'll just pick up the account from verse 20. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Mary said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I can only imagine how hard it must have been for Martha. So utter those words. Yes, Lord, I believe. Her brother has just died. And she knows that if Jesus had been there, her brother would not have died. She had sent messengers to the Lord saying, come urgently. The one who you love is sick. Come and help. She had seen the Lord heal people from sickness. She had seen him allow the lame to walk and the blind to see. She had seen it with her own eyes. She knew that if the Lord had come, her brother would not have died. And yet when she sent for him, in her time of urgent need, he did not come. Now the Lord asks her, do you believe? Yes, Lord. I believe. At no time is true faith more evident than in times of adversity. Over the centuries, great men and women of God have stood tall, undeterred, and strong in their confidence in Christ despite severe trials. It is in times of testing that some are most ready to hear God's voice and to be receptive to his shaping of their character and of their lives. We all respond differently to the stresses we face in life. We all respond differently to times of adversity and trial that come our way. Sometimes we respond in anger or bitterness. Sometimes we respond in frustration. Sometimes we become cold and distant. Sometimes we respond in ways designed to kind of desensitize ourselves, to relieve ourselves from anxiety and pain. The death of someone close to us can bring particularly deep wounds, especially when it comes unexpectedly to somebody that is younger. We might not expect this to happen to. Many people have had their faith severely shaken through losses like this. And now here we see Martha. Lazarus has died. And the faith of Martha and Mary has been shaken to the core. Through the darkness of her grief, Martha's faith shone brightly in the words that she voiced when the Lord arrived on the scene. Even just saying, Lord, I believe even now that whatever you ask of the Lord, he will give you, showed her faith. It resulted in one of the great, most profound statements that the Lord provides to us in his word, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha still had no idea what was going to take place. She didn't understand that the Lord was about to bring Lazarus out of the grave. All she knew was that her brother was dead and gone, and that the Lord had not been there to prevent it from happening. And yet, despite her grief and anguish of her heart, her faith stood strong. She resolved to remain faithful, committed to the Lord her Savior, despite all that would come about in her life. Like so many of us, Martha struggled to understand the events in their life and why they had unfolded as they did. She struggled to understand why the Lord would allow these things to take place. She could not fully comprehend all the implications of the words that the Lord used to bring her comfort and encouragement that day. She couldn't understand all that they meant, but she believed. Through her great sorrow, she said, yes, Lord, I believe. Six hundred years Before this, there were three young men who stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, facing death by being thrown into a fiery furnace. The prospect of that punishment didn't deter them from their faith. They stood firm for their God, despite the fury of Nebuchadnezzar, the majestic king who stood before them. I see Mary and Martha standing firmly like that here. Martha, like them, chose to boldly declare her faith in the face of what must have been just suffocating hardship. When we are confronted with great trials in our lives, we can choose, like those who have gone before, to hold fast to our confidence in our Savior and affirm with Mary, "Yes, Lord, I believe." There's three more women who speak in John's Gospel, and we won't take time to look at them. But you might do a little research and see if you can find them on your own. They, too, convey valuable lessons for us that help us to live day by day for the Lord. But I pray that these few glimpses of just these four women and their statements in interactions with the Lord would help us to live for Him. And that, like Martha, we would remain strong in faith, standing with our Savior. May He help us to do so. Father, we thank You this day for Your Word and for its many lessons for us. We thank You for the examples that You provide in it, examples that teach us how to live, examples that demonstrate for us truths and principles from Your Word that affect us in our daily life. Lord, we sometimes think about the events recorded in Your Word as historical accounts, things that happened in the distant past. Yet You provide them to us to help us to live each day in our own lives, in our own society, in our own day. Help us to draw these lessons from Your Word, Lord, and help us to apply them. Lord, help us to remain faithful to You in all that You bring to pass in our lives. Help us to do this, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.